Would you turn with me in your Bibles to our New Testament reading today, which is from the Epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 21. Give your attention now to the Word of God. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And now turn with me to our Old Testament reading, which is our sermon text today in Jonah, as we continue our study of the book of Jonah. And Jonah chapter 3 is our text this morning. Takes a little more time to find those minor prophets, doesn't it? Especially the short ones like Jonah. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. So Jonah's right before Micah. Jonah chapter 3. Once again, give your attention to the word of God. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word, may he add his blessing to it this day. Well, Jonah was a prophet of the Lord. And in the Bible, the job description of a prophet is really pretty simple and pretty straightforward. A prophet's duty is to convey the message that God gives him. He is God's mouthpiece. That's why prophets often introduce their oracles with the phrase, "Thus says the Lord." Now, it's interesting that this is something that even the mercenary prophet, Balaam, understood. You may remember the story of Balaam in the book of Numbers. And we read there about how the king of Moab, Balak, hired Balaam to curse the people of Israel. But when Balaam opened his mouth to prophesy, all that he could do was bless Israel. He couldn't curse them. All he could do is bless them. And the king of Moab was not very happy about that. And he said to Balaam in response, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you've done nothing but bless them." And this was Balaam's answer to the king: "Must I not take care to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth?" A prophet's task is to speak the words that God puts in his mouth. Now, if that was Jonah's job description, he would not have been looking forward to a performance review after what transpired in the first half of this book. As we saw in chapter 1, God called Jonah to go and preach against the city of Nineveh, but Jonah didn't do that. Instead, he got on a ship and he sailed off in the opposite direction. So Jonah was not a false prophet, really, but he was an unfaithful prophet. He rebelled against the Lord, and he was worthy of God's judgment. But as we saw in chapter 2, God had mercy upon Jonah. God rescued him from the sea. He rescued him from the belly of the fish. And most importantly, he rescued him from his own rebellion, and he made him compliant, as we see in the prayer that Jonah offers up from inside the fish. Well, here in chapter 3, we see the continuation of God's mercy, both to Jonah and to other people through Jonah and through his ministry. Now, as we look at verse 1 in our text, we find some repetition. We find a repetition of the phrase with which this book began. And whenever you find repetition in the Bible, it's always good to pay attention to that and think about, well, why is this being repeated? This is the phrase, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." If you look back at chapter 1, verse 1, you see that that's how the book begins. And we're right back to the beginning here. Now, the first time the word of the Lord came to Jonah, Jonah rebelled, as we just said, and he refused to do as God commanded. Yet here, we see God coming to Jonah once again and giving him the exact same commission. What does that mean? Well, it means that God was patient with Jonah. God was merciful to Jonah. God could have cast Jonah aside. He could have sent someone else to Nineveh. Jonah was not indispensable. God is able to use anything. He's able to make a donkey speak, as we see elsewhere in the Old Testament. Jesus even says that he can make the rocks cry out if he needs to. He didn't need Jonah. But the Lord was merciful, and he renewed Jonah's call as a prophet. Well, we see something like this in the story of a man named Thomas Chalmers. Chalmers was a minister in 19th century Scotland. Now, Thomas Chalmers entered the Christian ministry not because of his love for the Word of God, not because of his concern for the souls of men, but because he thought that the pastoral office was an ideal office for someone who had lots of other interests, because it would give him lots of other time to pursue those interests. He didn't really have to do very much. As you know, we only have to work, a couple hours a week on Sundays, right? So it's a pretty good gig. Well, he often would wait until Saturday evening to begin preparing his sermon. And sometimes he even waited until Sunday morning. And he was able to get away with this because of the dismal spiritual condition of the Church of Scotland at that point in time. Many Scottish ministers only preached about morality, and they made no mention of the saving work of Jesus Christ. Many Scottish ministers at that time were not born again, and they held the gospel in open scorn. They actually derided the gospel of Jesus Christ, ministers of the gospel. Now, here is there's an account told in which a dying man, as the minister came and attended to him and was with him during that time, this dying man, he must have been plagued in his conscience over his sins, and he asked his minister, "What must I do to be saved?" And that's the question that every minister is just waiting for people to ask, right? You're in our wheelhouse when you ask that question. But this minister could only sit in stunned silence, because he believed that people were basically good and didn't need a savior. Well, that was really what Thomas Chalmers thought for the first 8 years of his ministry. But after a series of family deaths and after a prolonged illness that nearly took his own life, Chalmers repented of his sin, and he looked to Christ both for his own salvation and as his source of strength for ministry. And from that point of time on, Chalmers' ministry was transformed. Here is an excerpt from a book written by Ian Murray describing the change in Chalmers' life and ministry. "The change in the ministry of Kilmany," that's where Chalmers served, "was soon widely known to moderates," by which he means liberals, those who didn't really believe the gospel. "To moderates, it had the appearance of a bout of insanity. And for years, the nickname Mad Chalmers was to be common. Evangelicals saw it differently. One who visited Chalmers at this time reported, he has long been known as a celebrated philosopher and scorner of the peculiar doctrines of Christianity. Now, from conviction and with a warm heart, he preaches the faith he once destroyed. I've had serious conversation with him and am astonished at a man of such superior powers, so modest and humble. He is indeed converted and like a little child." Now, of course, Jonah's transformation was not exactly like that of Thomas Chalmers. As we're going to see in chapter 4, Jonah still has a ways to go here. He is not happy to see the Ninevites respond to his preaching with repentance. But there is a common thread between the two stories, and that is God was exceedingly patient with both of these men. Both of them failed miserably in their initial call to ministry. Jonah ran the other way, and Chalmers made fun of the faith that he was supposed to preach. And yet God did a work of grace in both of their lives, and he renewed the call of each one. Well, why does that matter to us? Well, it matters because the Lord is still the same. The Lord continues to be a patient and merciful God today. This is good news for us because we try God's patience by neglecting our duties, by stubbornly going our own way, and by doing shameful things. Now, of course, this does not mean that we should presume upon God's patience. That would be very, very foolish. And really, the book of Jonah teaches us that. After all, yes, it's true. God did pursue Jonah. God did bring him back from his rebellious path. But Jonah would have been spared a great deal of misery if he had simply obeyed when God's word came to him the first time. You know, here we are in chapter 3. It's just a repeat of what happened in chapter 1. Everything in between would have been unnecessary had Jonah simply just done as God commanded. Well, in verse 3, we see the second time the word of the Lord came to Jonah, he responded differently. He responded with obedience. He went to Nineveh. He preached the message that God had given him. Now, the description of Jonah's ministry in Nineveh is very brief in this passage. But there are four things, I think, that we can learn from this text about the nature of true preaching. First of all, true preaching is done by someone who has been sent by God. Jonah did not commission himself to preach to the Ninevites. It was not his idea. He never would have come up with such an idea. No, he was called by God. And the same is true of preachers today. A preacher does not appoint himself. His preaching is not based upon his own authority. A preacher is called to the preaching office by God. That's why we call it a call. And that call needs to be confirmed by the people of God. A preacher is someone who has been sent and authorized by God to speak his word. Well, this passage also teaches us that the message that is conveyed in true preaching is a God-given message. So what we said earlier about the office of a prophet is equally true of the office of preacher. A preacher is called to speak the message that God has given him. And that message is here in God's word, written. It's not the job of a preacher to be innovative or original. Consider these words spoken of Jonathan Edwards by his grandson Timothy Dwight. It was the glory of this great man that he had no love for innovation. If you know a little bit about Edwards' theology, you may actually take issue with that claim. There is a little bit of innovation in some of the things that Edwards taught, but obviously Dwight intends this to be a compliment to his grandfather. A true preacher is only free to preach what God has revealed in the scriptures. He's not free to add or subtract from the word of God. Well, another thing that we can learn from this passage is that in true preaching, God speaks. Look at verse 5 again. Notice that this verse says that the Ninevites believed who? Believed Jonah? No, it doesn't say that. It says they believed God. They recognized that Jonah was the organ, the instrument through which God was speaking. When a preacher faithfully proclaims the word of God, God speaks through him. One of the places where this is made especially clear in the Bible is in Ephesians 2:17. In that passage, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, he says that Jesus preached to the church in Ephesus. Jesus preached to them. Now, how could Paul say that? When Jesus ascended back into heaven, long before the gospel reached the Ephesians, Jesus never went to Ephesus. Jesus did not preach there while he was on the earth. Well, Paul says that Jesus preached to the Ephesians because he knows that Christ preaches through his preachers. Jesus preached to the Ephesians through Paul's preaching. and through the preaching of other faithful ministers at that time. And the same is true whenever the word of God is faithfully proclaimed. God is the one who is speaking. Now, one other thing that we can learn about true preaching from this passage is that true preaching accomplishes God's purpose. God used Jonah's preaching to move the Ninevites to repentance. God accomplished his gracious purpose for Nineveh through the preaching of his word. And in the same way, God uses preaching to accomplish his purpose of building his church. We see this all throughout the book of Acts, where the growth of the church is repeatedly described in terms of the growth of the preaching of the word. For example, if you look at Acts 12:24, you'll find that it describes the expansion of the church by saying this: the word of God increased and multiplied. So God accomplishes his redemptive plan through the preaching of his word. He saves, sanctifies, strengthens, and sustains his people through preaching. And that's why it is crucial for believers to make diligent use of the preached word. Well, Jonah's sermon to the Ninevites, if we want to call it that, wasn't flashy. He simply delivered the message that God had given him. And that message is summarized in our text in one brief sentence: yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's even briefer than that in the Hebrew. Jonah's simple message brought an entire city, a great city, as our text reminds us, a massive city. It brought an entire city to its knees. What a demonstration that was of the power of the Word of God. You know, the Ninevites could have written Jonah off as a religious nut, as the world today derides biblical Christians as unenlightened and even bigoted sometimes. But no, they didn't do that. They listened to Jonah. Why? Because their ears were opened to hear God's voice speaking through Jonah's preaching. Now, another thing to note about this is that the Ninevites were not seeking the Lord. They weren't seekers. No, the initiative here was entirely with God. So this is an example of what we read earlier from Romans 10, where the Lord says, I have been found by those who didn't seek me. I've shown myself to those who didn't ask for me. So in his sovereign mercy, according to his plan, his purpose, God spoke to the Ninevites through Jonah, and they were cut to the heart. They believed God, and they repented of their sin. And that's a lesson for us to take to heart, because this is the only sensible thing to do when God's word exposes your sin. Don't cover your sin up. Don't make excuses for it. Don't try to justify yourself. Don't get offended. Don't tell yourself, you know, reasoning, well, I'm not as bad as the other guy. No, admit the truth. Mourn over your sin. Confess that you have offended against a holy God. And turn away from your sin, looking to Christ to cleanse and renew you. Now, Nineveh's repentance is also significant here because it served as a rebuke to the people of Israel, whom Jonah represents in this story. Remember, Jonah was a prophet to the northern kingdom, which was led by rulers who were unanimously wicked. All of the kings of that northern kingdom were wicked, and the people there fell into the snare of idolatry, most of the people there were not serving the Lord, were not faithful to the Lord. So Jonah is an example. He represents the whole nation there. His refusal to comply with God's word in the first part of the book really is a picture of Israel's failure to comply with God's word. And as Old Testament scholar Brian Estelle points out, this is in stark contrast to the Ninevites, Israel's enemy. They actually repent when they hear God's word. So this really stands out all the more when we remember that the Israelites were the recipients of unparalleled blessings. Remember what Moses said to God's people in Deuteronomy chapter 4. He said this, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?" And of course, you know, the answer to those rhetorical questions is there's no other nation like Israel. Israel enjoyed an immense privilege. They were entrusted with the oracles of God. But as for the Ninevites, they only received Jonah's simple announcement of judgment. That's all the word of God that they had. And yet, how did they respond to it? They got on their knees. They repented. What a contrast to most of Jonah's fellow Jews in the northern kingdom who turned a deaf ear to God's word and went their own way. Now, our text says that concludes by saying that the Lord responded to the Ninevites' repentance by relenting from the judgment that he had threatened to send upon their city. Now, if you sometimes use the King James Version, you'll note that it uses a different word there to describe God's action here. It actually says that God repented. He repented of the evil that he said that he would do to them, or the disaster that he said that he would send upon them. He repented of what he said he was going to do. Now, what does the Bible mean when it speaks this way about God? What does it mean when it speaks of God repenting or relenting from doing something that he had previously threatened to do? Now, there are some scholars who have argued that these kinds of passages teach us that God actually changes his mind, that God actually changes his plans. And the problem, of course, with that is that the Bible explicitly says in many places that God never changes his mind. Numbers 23:19, for example, says, "God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind." Psalm 33 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." Proverbs 19 says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." Isaiah 31:2 says, "The Lord does not call back his words." And then Malachi 3:6, the Lord says, "I, the Lord, do not change." So these passages make it abundantly clear that God never changes his mind, that he never changes his plan. He has decreed it from all eternity. It cannot be changed. Well, God's response to Nineveh's repentance is an example of what the Lord says in Jeremiah 18, verses 7 and 8, which reads as follows. The Lord is speaking here and says, "If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it." Well, that's exactly what happens here in Jonah 3. God was not surprised that this happened. He was not surprised by Nineveh's repentance. This was also part of his plan. He knew from all eternity that they would repent. He had decreed it, as he has decreed everything that comes to pass. And God was the one who had determined to grant them repentance. This is the reason why he sent Jonah to preach to them and to threaten them with judgment, so that they would respond by repenting. So the fact that God relents of his judgment when people repent does not mean that he changes his mind. God is never surprised by anything that we do. He knows his purpose, and his purpose will stand. Well, when we come across passages of Scripture that seem to suggest that God changes his mind, we have to understand that such passages belong to the category of analogical discourse. That is, God is speaking to us by way of analogy. God is revealing himself to us in a manner that is accommodated to our finite capacities. For example, when the Bible speaks of God saving the Israelites from Egypt with a mighty arm and an outstretched hand, it doesn't mean that God has literal arms and hands. No, it's simply speaking in language that we can understand. God is representing himself as he appears to us. Here is how J. Gresham Machen describes such passages. When the Bible speaks of God repenting of something he has done, it is looking at the thing from the point of view of men who are living in a succession of time upon this earth. Looked at from the point of view of the execution of God's decrees, it is as though God's decrees or purposes had changed. And the Bible makes that clear in simple language drawn from the ordinary lives of men. But it is also clear that the Bible does not mean such language to be taken literally, as though it meant that the plans of God are shifted as a man's plans are shifted to meet developments over which he has no control. Well, it was God's purpose to cause the people of Nineveh to repent of their wickedness so that he could relent from sending disaster upon them. And in order to accomplish that purpose, God sent Jonah to preach against the Ninevites. And amazingly, as we've seen, the Ninevites, who were exceedingly evil, we know this from documents, other extra-biblical documents even, that have been written from that time period. The Assyrians were a terrible, terrible people and did terrible, heinous things. But they responded to Jonah's preaching by repenting of their heinous sins. And this demonstrates that the Word of God really is a living and active Word. It is a powerful Word that accomplishes the purpose for which God sends it. And that being the case, may the Lord grant that we might always carefully attend to his word and be compliant to it, that it might be the instrument through which he continues to work out his gracious purpose in our lives. Amen.